Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our convocation this morning. We do want to give Dr. Hoffman every time or minute that he needs for his presentation, and also give you opportunity for questions. As has been indicated, our convocation speaker this morning is Dr. Gottfried Hoffman. As many of you know, he has been teaching here at Concordia Seminary during the fall and winter quarters of this academic year. He and his wife plan to return to Germany early in March. Yesterday, in a presentation to the faculty forum, he indicated that he is the systematics department at our sister seminary in Oberursel. And as the person who introduced him yesterday indicated, he did study under Peter Brunner at Heidelberg. Dr. Hoffman addressed the faculty forum yesterday on the topic Current Issues in German Lutheranism. He also shared with the faculty a number of insights he has gained, and I suppose after he has fielded some other questions this morning, you might want to ask him to share some of the insights also with you. He will be speaking this morning on the state of the Evangelical Church in Germany. It is my privilege to present to you Dr. Gottfried Hoffman.
Thank you.
Dear colleagues, dear students, first of all, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity of this presentation. I appreciate because it's always necessary to understand other countries and peoples, and especially in particular Germany. Most of you have a German background. We are a Lutheran church. The Lutheran Church originated in Germany. I think that's reason enough to deal with Germany nowadays. Let me start by a kind of observation. I found a lot of stereotypes about Germany and the Germans here in this state. I'm now a little bit exaggerating. For example, all Germans like sauerkraut and bratwurst. That's not true. I guess on the average, Germans eat sauerkraut and bratwurst perhaps 4 or 5 times a year. Or another stereotype. All Germans wear lederhosen. That's not true either. Even the Bavarians, who sometimes wear it, don't do it all day. And I guess that most of them don't even have a lederhose in their closet. Or another stereotype, all Germans are Lutherans. That's not true either. About half of them are Roman Catholic. I mean half of them in Western Germany. And the others are divided into Reformed, United, and Lutherans. And another stereotype is, all German Lutherans are good Lutherans. That's not true either. You know, all German churches usually are called evangelical. And I know that many Americans understand it in the sense of Lutheran. But the German term evangelical does not mean Lutheran. It means something else. And I'll try to explain it to you and to explain the whole situation a little bit. I'll focus on 4 items. What is an evangelische Landeskirche, as we call it? What is an evangelical Landeskirche or state church? What is the spiritual situation of this state church? What's the confessional status of this churches? And last but not least, what about the independent evangelical Lutheran church where I do come from? Now first, the evangelical state churches, or Landeskirchen as we call it in Germany. You can't understand it without a short look at the history. Please recall the Diet of Augsburg in 1555. Its outcome was, first, from now on, two different confessions or religions are allowed in Germany, the Roman Catholic and the religion of the Augsburg Confession. The first were, of course, called the Catholics, the others the Evangelicals, or those who join the Augsburg Confession. That meant all who did not sign the Augsburg Confession were regarded as heretics and subject to the punishment of the governmental authorities. No wonder that many Reformed signed the Augsburg Confession. I would like to ask the question, which one? That's another matter. You know, there are several Augsburg Confessions. A second outcome was cuius regio, eius religio, whose land, whose religion. That meant, finally, the governmental authority, the prince or duke or earl or the municipal government, decided which religion their subject had to confess. Otherwise, they should leave the country. And third, in case a bishop changed his confession, the territory ruled by this bishop was not allowed to go with him to accept the new faith. He, the government, or pardon me, the country, had to stay with the Roman Catholic Church. This outcome of the Augsburg Diet in 1555 led to the result that the confessional state of the population changed with borderlines. The one village was Lutheran, the next one was Roman Catholic, because there was another duke. And perhaps the next three villages were Lutheran again. And it changed also according to the hereditary succession. Ober Ursel, for example, the town where I come from, became Roman again in the end of the 16th century because the house or family, the ruling house or family, died out and the heir was a Roman Catholic family. You can imagine that this outcome, this result of the Diet of Augsburg, really entailed many new problems which eventually caused the 30 Years' War in Germany, 1618 through 1648, which devastated the entire Germany and killed about two-thirds of the German population. In the peace treaty of Hubertusburg, the so-called Westphalische Friede, the Reformed became a legitimate religion. Thus, there were now three governmentally authorized religions, the Roman and two evangelical religions, the Evangelical Lutheran and the Evangelical Reformed. This might be enough for the historical background to explain the state churches in Germany. Their chief features were, first, each citizen in a territory, in a German territory, be it a kingdom or a principality or a duchy or a county, had to be a member of the church of this territory. It was not allowed, for example, to baptize or to preach or to meet in order to study the Bible outside of the borderlines of this state church. There was only one exception when Johann Sigismund in 1613, the Duke of Brandenburg, changed his confession and converted to the Reformed confession, then the country was allowed to stay with Lutheranism. But this new situation did not exclude that the converted Sigismund, who was now a Reformed man, remained the high priest, or better, the high bishop, the summa episcopus, of this Lutheran country. So a Reformed summa episcopus was the highest bishop of this Lutheran country. This was a special situation which caused a lot of trouble later on. So first, all citizens had to be a member of this state church and was not allowed to preach or to baptize outside of this state church. Secondly, the highest bishop in this church was the ruling king or duke or earl, who usually governed the church through special departments or ministries, so-called Kirchenministerien department. And third, all the residents had to pay the church tax. This is, I'd say, the original status of a state church, or as we put it in German, eine Staatskirche. In nowadays Germany, you don't find this kind of state church anymore. These state churches disappeared in 1918 after World War I, when Germany became a republic and the separation of state and church was constitutionally introduced. What we now have are the successors of these state churches. We call them Landeskirchen, and it's a little bit difficult, I guess, to translate it, because Land Land means not state in the sense of state Staatskirche. On the other hand, I guess it's, there is no other English word to translate it, because Land in Germany means the state of the Federal Republic, the single state, and a church of this state could be translated in the sense of a state church, you know. But it's not a state church in the sense of a German Staatskirche, because a Staatskirche is operated by the government, whereas a state church in the sense of a Landeskirche is not operated by the government. It is, as I now like to show you, a kind of privileged church. Now, the main features of a Landeskirche today are the following. First, they claim that all residents of evangelical confession within their territory are to be members of their church. If you will not be a member of that church, you have to make it clear. For instance, moving from one state of the Federal Republic in Germany, for example, from Hesse to another state, to Hanover, you have to register at your municipal register department in the courthouse. There you have to fill out a blank. On this blank is a question: what kind of confession do you belong to? And if you write down, I'm an evangelical Lutheran Christian, then you will be automatically a member of the Landeskirche. And the Landeskirche within the realm of this country. It doesn't matter whether you are coming from a Reformed Landeskirche and are moving in the realm of a Lutheran Landeskirche, both are evangelical. Thus, you are now a member of a Lutheran Landeskirche, although you are coming from a Reformed Landeskirche. We call this conversion by furniture truck. In German, Möbelwagen Konversion. And being a member of the Landeskirche, it's relatively difficult to leave it. Usually you have to go to the district court in order to declare your withdrawal. And this withdrawal is generally regarded as an outwork out of the church at all. Therefore, people who do not belong to the state church are considered to be in one line with the sects, atheists, and others. And for example, I have to fill out in the blanket, not evangelical Lutheran, but DD, that means different. So I could also be an atheist, you know, it doesn't matter. VD means you aren't a member of the state church, of the Landeskirche. So please know that if you go to Germany and you have to fill out this blank. A second characteristic is a particular relationship to the government. The Landeskirchen are called privileged churches. That is, the government protects them and supports them. They are considered as important partners for the ethical education and social life in the state. On the other hand, the Landeskirchen have to meet certain demands. For example, their pastors have to be educated at the state universities at least for 3 years. By the way, I think you should know that no German evangelical university or faculty, state faculty, is bound on the confessions, the Lutheran or the Reformed confessions. The last university that officially abandoned the Lutheran confession was, as far as I know, the faculty in Erlangen. It was the last one. All the other universities abandoned earlier. And third, a very common characteristic of the Landeskirchen is the church tax. That means all members, all people who have to pay income tax and belong to the Landeskirchen have to pay additionally a certain percentage of the income tax. This is about 8 to 10%. They have to pay it as church tax. And if you pay, for example, 100, or let me say 400 marks a month income tax, you have to pay about 32 to 40 marks church tax. And this church tax is handled the same way like the other taxes. If you do not pay it, you have to expect the bailiff or marshal, or the entire amount of the church tax then is given to the central administration of the Landeskirchen, which implies, for example, to pay the salary of the pastors and for the other expenditures they have. I should mention that the privilege of the church tax is not only a privilege of the Landeskirchen. The Jews, for example, can use the same systems, and all religious bodies in Germany that are Körperschaften des öffentlichen Rechtes, that's difficult to translate, that's a certain status of a church which gives it a certain independence regarding governmental rules and orders. All of those special churches which are Körperschaft des öffentlichen Rechtes can apply for church tax. Our church could do also, but we don't do it because, you know, we couldn't exist with a church tax because our members give much more money than 10% of their income tax. We'll die. And you know, we don't regard it, or we don't consider it in an evangelical way. These texts is law, not gospel. And the office of the church members should be fruit of faith and not first by the law. There are still other sources, income sources for the Landeskirchen. The government pays annually a certain amount of money in order to acknowledge the ethical and social significance of the Landeskirchen. And last but not least, they receive an annual payment for those real estates and properties which the government took over in the last century from the churches. In the last century, in 1803, the so-called Second German Reich was finished, and there was a real new order.
Many
countries were put to other countries and were mixed up, and the principalities of the bishops were abolished,
so that
many properties went or were taken over by the state.
Right.
And the state pays for this properties up today and probably in eternity in Germany. I don't know. So I think that should be enough. The modern state churches or Landeskirchen aren't operated by the government, but they are privileged churches which claim to be the church of a certain territory in Germany. My second point, the spiritual situation. About 95% of the West German population, which now is about
62 million,
belongs to a church. About half of them are Roman Catholics, the other half are evangelical Landeskirchen, and a very small minority, Methodists, Baptists, other evangelical groups. Church attendance
is
very poor. Usually 2 to 5% worship on Sunday morning. That's not
within
the Methodist, Baptist, and these other groups. Of course, I'm referring to the evangelical Landeskirchen. It occurs, it worries a little bit over the different parts of the German country, and also from congregation to congregation. Church attendance, for example, in Franken, the northern part of Bavaria, is better than in Hessen or in Hanover. In Oberursel, the evangelical Landeskirche counts about 13,000 members. There are 4 pastors and 3 churches,
but
you'll find altogether perhaps 300 to 400 people on Sunday morning in church. There's a saying that usually the Germans attend church 4 times during their lifetime: baptism, confirmation, marriage, and funeral. Or others say the Germans are like, or these members of the Landeskirchen are like submarines. They always dive, and once a year they break surface on Christmas Eve. Then
the churches are really
jammed. But that's the only day, the only service in
during the year.
Special problem, these churches are infant baptism and confirmation. Although parents promise to provide their children with a Christian education, the rest of know that they won't do it. Baptism then is a kind of a social ornament. But it's not what it must be, that we bring
our
children to Jesus, to Christ. Of course, there is a religious education at school. Usually 2 hours a week the children are educated, but the teachers do not believe in Christ, in Christ as true man and God, or in his substitutional atonement. Not to mention the real presence in the Lord's Supper
or
the Bible and God's own word. Most topics are
God
and love, social problems, political questions, and sometimes also sex. That depends on the teachers.
So they
don't really learn
the Christian
faith, law, and gospel. And their hearts can be struck by the law and reborn by the gospel. All they know
a little
bit about church and God,
just
enough to think that Christian faith does not really meet life. Nevertheless,
you
are confirmed. I compare it with a kind of shot, you know, an injection. You get a little bit,
which is
enough to resist it, or for assistance. Why should children and teenagers think about Christianity in church in another way than the adults do. By the way, I'd like to emphasize the blessing of a church school system. A church school system which really functions. When my daughter attended Lutheran High School at Fort Wayne for 1 year,
the first
letter she wrote was, "You can't imagine, all my teachers are Christians." And
in Germany,
they didn't know any teacher who was a Christian. And there were perhaps two children, she and another one in their class, who confessed to be Christian. What's the reason for this lack of Christian life? There are many reasons. I'd like to point at two.
The evangelical
church itself is uncertain. Uncertain of its doctrine, and spiritually split and divided. To speak, for example, of sin is a sense of the Ten Commandments, of condemnation and hell is of course obsolete. It's taken for granted that God is the God of love. Luther's desire to have a gracious God is often replaced by the desire to have a gracious neighbor. So the church is shattered by all fashions of philosophy, science,
critical
methods, socialistic and revolutionary theology. There are pastors, for example, who declare him from God as a person, who do not pray. There are modern creeds which deny the triune God. And then there you have the problem, what will you do with those people who are baptized while confessing such a creed? And that all is not only a matter of a theoretical theology, it's a matter of practice. I've relatively often the opportunity to listen to sermons in other churches. I must confess, if I had to listen to this stuff every Sunday, I probably wouldn't attend church either. Of course, there are also other pastors. Thanks God. Pastors who are relatively conservative. You know, conservative is not meant in your sense. It's meant in a special
German
sense. Conservative means, in our sense, they confess the fundamentals of the Christian faith, in the sense of Christ's deity and humanity and the substitutional atonement and so on. So there are such pastors, and we thank God for them. But they are in a minority. And a very, very small minority. There is a movement called No Other Gospel. Perhaps you've heard of it. There are also a kind of a revival movement in northern Germany, for example, in a town called Aalen. But as I mentioned it, all these are a hopeless minority.
And
the other problem is they aren't one. There are some who are enthusiasts, I'd say. Others are pietists. Others are representatives of a union theology, of a united theology. Others are high church Lutherans, and so on. They won't be able to change the evangelical Lutheran or the evangelical church in Germany, essentially. And the second point I'd like to point to is the evangelical church in Germany has a practice that is able to destroy the church. And the name of this practice is no doctrinal discipline and no church discipline.
No
doctrinal discipline. When I was a student, for example, Rudolf Bultmann declined publicly from the deity of Christ and the bodily resurrection. There were voices which demanded that he should retract or be excommunicated. But a widespread indignation rose throughout the theological world in Germany and the churches, and particularly, of course, the universities.
Who
said, no, we put it, no Ketzerhüte.
Keine
Ketzerhüte. No heretics caps. No Inquisition. And this is a typical attitude also nowadays. One stands firm and rejects or condemns a real false doctrine, he will be assaulted at once. And here, how can you be so dogmatical and obstinate? How can you be so loveless? Thus, they defend theological pluralism and do not realize that they exchange the biblical truth for human meanings and very often also human lies. If pluralism includes false doctrine and heretics, then the freedom to counteract the gospel is more worth than the gospel itself in their minds.
And I think
that kind of pluralism must destroy the church, because it destroys the word of God and finally the gospel. And the other pernicious practice is no church discipline. I hope that you understand church discipline in the right way. Dr. Bach explained it last convocation, last Wednesday. I do not mean a legalistic undertaking referring to church discipline. We mean church discipline in the sense that the usus elenchticus, the pedagogical use of the law, that use which can wake us of our guilt and show us the need of a savior, is used. Church discipline in that sense makes clear that both law and gospel, God's wrath and God's salvation, are a reality. They are not only words, perhaps beautiful words.
There
is a reality of God's grace, and of course also of God's wrath. The lack of church discipline will destroy this reality. It diminishes the law and empties the gospel. And the German evangelical Landeskirchen have given up church discipline, not only practically, but in principle. They regard themselves as churches which offer grace and love
and
do not really demand faith. This is, I'd say, an amazing opposite, because isn't the purpose of the gospel faith, and aren't the sacraments to be received in
faith
for spiritual benefit? Sometimes they refer to the mission possibilities among the unbelieving mass of their members.
This
is indeed a tremendous task when we realize that only 5% of those who are baptized practice Christianity. But preaching the gospel without applying the law leads to misuse of the gospel and not to conversion. Third, let me now talk about the confessional situation. One can characterize it by referring to two major aspects: the ruling theological modernism and the growing unionism. The first one I've already mentioned. The other needs to be explained more thoroughly. Please recall, we had territories whose state churches were Reformed, others whose state churches were Lutheran. So they were Evangelisch Reformed and Evangelisch Lutheran. In 1803, the Second German Reich was liquidated, and many territories were mixed up with other territories and got new governments, and the result was that the old territories, which were relatively homogeneous regarding the confessional thing, were now put together into a larger territory with at least two different confessions. No wonder that after enlightenment had destroyed the fundamentals of Christian faith, nobody understood the differences between the Reformed and the Lutheran confessions. Therefore, throughout Germany, several state churches became united churches, or what we call Unionskirchen, union churches. And these united or union churches dropped the additional name Lutherisch or Reformiert, Reformed. For instance, the Evangelical Church in Baden, you know Baden, that's where Heidelberg is located, the Evangelical Church in Baden is not a Lutheran church, it's also not a Reformed church, it's something between, it's a united or union church. There are many other evangelical union churches in Germany which all dropped the name Lutheran or Reformed, and there are a lot of different types of union churches in Germany. Some of those do not ordain on the special confession. For example, the church, the Evangelical Church in Hessen, where I come from, ordains only to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is witnessed by the scriptures and the confessions of the church. So it's only the gospel they are obliged to. All the other things are only witnesses. And then they have congregations, for example, Reformed congregations and Lutheran congregations. And being a pastor in a Lutheran congregation, you can be called by a Reformed congregation, and then if you accept this call, you'll be a pastor in the Reformed congregation. You have to teach, for example, the Heidelberg Catechism and not do the small catechism, and vice versa. I think you can imagine where this will end up. It means that the Reformed confession or the Lutheran confession is nothing else than a kind of thought. The gospel is something beyond the confession. So in Germany there are now eight union churches, territory churches, or Landeskirchen, and perhaps you should know some very important cities within these territories. For example, Berlin is united. The Rhineland too. Westphalen, where there is the University of Münster, is also united. Bremen, united. Hessen, with Frankfurt, Darmstadt, united. Kurhessen-Waldeck, or the electoral Hesse, that's Kassel, for example, united. Baden, where there is the University of Heidelberg, united. Pfalz, where there is Speyer, Worms, united. Lutheran state churches are, for example, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Bavaria, which is a relatively Lutheran church, I'd say. On the other hand, the Lutheran Church of Bavaria, Braunschweig, Hanover, North Elbe, that's Hamburg and Schleswig-Holstein, Schaumburg-Lippe, Oldenburg. And there are Reformed churches, two of them in Germany, two Landeskirchen, the Evangelische Reformierte Kirche in Nordwestdeutschland and the Lippische Landeskirche. Thus, when you visit Germany, and I hope you'll do it, and you attend an evangelical church, for example in Heidelberg, this church in all probability is a union church and not a Lutheran church. Now what about the Lutheran Landeskirche? Are they not really Lutheran churches? What I mentioned, I think it gives an answer. Frankly spoken, no, because of the dogmatic pluralism. A pluralistic Lutheran church is a contradictio in adjecto, a contradiction in itself. I think you see how easy it is to learn Latin. historically spoken, of course, one could say yes. But then I liken them to the potatoes. The best part of the potatoes is on the ground, you know. I'm a little bit sarcastic because of the development which started after World War II. All the evangelical Landeskirchen, and also all the evangelical Lutheran Landeskirchen, Hanover, Hamburg, and so on, and all the evangelical Reformed churches, Landeskirchen, in Germany, form now one church, the Evangelical Church in Germany, the Evangelische Kirche in Deutschland. This is a big group under which all the Landeskirchen in Germany are united. So the Landeskirchen still exists, but this big group also exists. The Landeskirchen have their own bishops, synods, and administration. The EKD has also its bishops, synod, and administration. The EKD, the big roof, represents the Landeskirchen over against the government and the foreign churches, and it operates all the German congregations abroad. Although synodical resolutions of the big roof are not automatically valid in the member churches, the big roof has the right to release guidelines. And most important is, since the Arnoldsheimer Thesen have been adopted in all these churches are in full church fellowship. Moreover, I'd say these Arnoldsheimer theses on the Lord's Supper are now the core of the Leuenberg Conference, through which most of the Reformed, so-called Lutheran and Union churches throughout Europe are in church fellowship now with each other. And this church fellowship is not only paperwork. On the contrary, it declares officially and justifies theologically what already had been in existence for decades. But I'm not yet finished. Five of the evangelical Lutheran Landeskirchen under the big roof, the EKD, founded another united church called VELKD, Vereinigte Evangelisch-Lutherische Kirche, in Deutschland. So the members of this VELKD are only Evangelical Lutheran Landeskirchen. This VELKD was established in order to strengthen the Lutheran impact on the EKD. And at the beginning, this VELKD did relatively well. For example, it released an agenda which also is used within our church, except some crucial points, for instance, the different alternatives of the words of the distribution of the Lord's Supper. But nowadays, the VLKD supports fully the line that conquered, and that is the Union. Thus also the Evangelical Lutheran State Churches are determined in practice and theology not only by a pluralism, but also by unionism. Time is nearly over. Last but not least, the independent Evangelical Lutheran Church where I come from. Our starting point is not far away from yours. It's the Germany of the 19th century. Please remember, in the beginning of the 19th century, the Prussian king was the highest bishop of his Prussian church, obtruded on his subjects in his kingdom a new united agenda, a union of Lutheran Reformed churches. Most of the Protestants accepted it, but there are others who did not. To refuse the new agenda was considered to be a disobedience against the government, against the king. It was regarded as rebellion. Consequently, for example, soldiers were quartered into the homes of those who refused the new united agenda. I hope it's clear what I mean by quartered. They were taken to prison. In that time, many Lutherans who wanted to remain Lutherans emigrated. some to Australia, others to the United States, and I guess that some of your forefathers were among them. Finally, the resistance was too strong, the government could not break it, so that in 1845 the new king released a general concession that those Lutherans who did refuse the new agenda and the union could establish congregations outside the state church. By the way, they weren't, for example, not allowed to build up churches that looked like churches. They were allowed only to build up houses where they could have their services. This was one root of our church. Another was in Saxony, where out of protest against the liberal theology and the lack of church discipline, which had overcome the church, some groups of true Lutherans gathered and finally built or established the new Lutheran Free Church. So these groups in Saxony, in the old Prussian, and also in Hessian, there was a pastor who really was converted to Lutheranism, to Lutheran Church. I think you know his name, it was Brunn. He established a free church too. So these different roots are now the independent evangelical Lutheran Church in Germany. I mentioned the name Brunn. One of his, I think, great-grandsons was honored last fall, by a doctorate of this seminary. You know Dr. Brunn from California. He's a great-grandson, I think, of Pastor Brunnenstedt. Now, briefly, this independent Lutheran church has about 120 or 30 congregations, about 45,000 members. They are really evangelical Lutherans bound to the confession. Their seminary, they run an own seminary at Oberursel, where I come from. They have congregations throughout Germany, and it's your sister church. And the way we do our church work is relatively the same you do it. Relatively small congregation, about 500 or even 700 members, and we don't have any church text and so on. It's relatively the same. And as I mentioned, it's your sister church. Therefore, I'd say, if you come to Germany, and I hope you'll do it, please stay with us. Visit us. Our addresses are in your annual, not all, but the important ones. And I think you'll find there the same Lutheran church like here. So that might be all. It's relatively late. Thank you.
Dr. Hoffman has consented to answer any questions that you have. Can we see your hands? And he says when you ask the questions, ask it clearly, without a foreign accent or whatever. Dr. Hoffman.
The Lutheran World Federation, how are the Lutheran Lion of Kirche, or even that Lutheran United, how are they represented on that individually, or do they do it through the United Lutheran Church, or?
As far as I know, I should look it up. The Landeskirche, the single Landeskirche, are members of the Lutheran World Federation. And probably also the VELPD is a member as a whole. But I think there is a very strong connection between the Lutheran World Federation on the one hand and these German churches. And there are many persons have several ministries, one in the Lutheran World Federation and the other in the Lutheran Landeskirche also. So that's perhaps I don't really know the all the single ways of connection between them, but they are really one. You could say the theology of the Lutheran World Federation and the theology of the Lutheran Landeskirche is very similar. No, there are many connections. Perhaps I can explain it by that way, by the way of the law and their conquered. Most of those theologians who developed the concept are members of the Lutheran Landeskirchen. And you know, the Landeskirchen concept means there is the gospel behind the different confessions. The confessions are a kind of a form of thinking. So it's possible to be in church fellowship and at the same time to be or to confess a different confession. So in earlier times, Lutheran said, the same church, the same confession. Well, there is one confession, there is church fellowship. Now you can have different confessions and be one church and have church fellowship. The reason is they confess the gospel, which is something within the confession, and all those things were things of or thoughts of thinking, for example, the real presence, the predicatio identica, they could be confessed or might not be confessed, doesn't matter, we are one. So that's the principle, I'd say, of the Leuenberg Confession, and this principle was developed by the Lutheran World Federation and is now a principle throughout Europe, and I guess it will be a principle also in the United States. Yeah, come on.
The outlook now for the independent church, for the in terms of mission and impact within Germany.
Yeah. Of course, we feel there's a tremendous mission work to be done in Germany. And we try what we can. We try a lot of different methods. We try the Kennedy method or a kind of Kennedy method and other ones. It's really difficult in Germany to do mission work. And I find out the best way is always that members of our church confess their faith and love their neighbors, and by that way have a very close contact to them, and that leads to conversion. That's, in my mind, the best way. On the other hand, the impact of the Landeskirchen, you know, that we are, that we exist, that's something. So they see there could be and can exist, really exist, without church taxes and so on, a true Lutheran church. And then we have, I think, a little impact by the way of our seminary, because in our seminary, perhaps half of our students, we have about 100 students, are students of the Landeskirchen. So they are with us for at least 1 year, mainly in order to learn languages, the old languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And then several of them remain with us for another year so that they really study our theology, which is not our, which is the Lutheran theology. And then they, many of them go back into their churches, and there are also some who become pastors in our church. I think perhaps now between 500 and 600 of the pastors of the Landeskirchen attended our seminary for 1 year. And it might be an impact, you know, I hope so. And I know that some of them confessed to me, it's the first time I realized what Lutheran theology really means. And so they are impressed by this. On the other hand, there are also difficulties. I think you can imagine it. Half of the students not from your church, out of your church, and half of the students do not understand anything about church, for example, church fellowship, admission to the Lord's Sacrament, and all these questions. So sometimes there's trouble, no question about it. And on the other hand, I think that's the only way they learn something. Come on.
What is the relationship between the independent church and Lutheran church in Germany and other confessional Lutheran movements in Europe?
In Europe? You know, there is an evangelical Lutheran church, a little free church in France and Belgium. There is a fellowship between us, and I'd say a very close fellowship. We visit us very often. There is a very small Lutheran church in Denmark. We have also church fellowship with them. There is another one in Finland. We have church fellowship. I think that's all. And, pardon me, there is an evangelical Lutheran church in Great Britain. We have also fellowship with them. And all these churches are, I'd say, members of the International Evangelical Lutheran Conference, which was the leader of it, or the chairman of this conference was Dr. Pierce, who was here last year and now passed away. So there is, I'd say, a relatively close connection among those evangelical Lutheran churches throughout Europe. And we feel a certain responsibility for those churches because they are still smaller than we are. And I'd say it's also important for you, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to know that there are many small Lutheran churches not only throughout Europe but also throughout the world. You should not forget them. I think the Missouri Synod is the strongest concerted Lutheran church within the world, and that means they have a very great responsibility for those churches too, although they are independent, that's clear. Come on.
You spoke of these small other independent churches in Europe. Do all of them maintain their own seminaries, or do any of those come to your seminary?
The French church has an own seminary, but there's only one full-time professor, so that's a difficulty, you know. So those students who are able to study in German attend our seminary. Others go to the United States, for example, to Fort Wayne, or I'm not sure, but I know that in earlier times there were also some students here at the seminary in St. Louis. And the English church runs also a seminary in Cambridge. And I think there's also one full-time professor, or perhaps two, only one now. And it's the same problem, you know. So on the other hand, I'd say it's not possible to say, okay, let them go to your Oberursel, for example. Because each country has its own problems, its own language. For example, the French seminary or the French church is, I'd say, the only conservative Lutheran church within the French language. You know what I mean? And we won't like to lose this impact. So that, for example, this little church translated G.T. Miller's Dogmatic into French, and releases a lot of other Lutheran literature in French. That's the only Lutheran literature in French I know. That's why it's important to have these little seminaries, which aren't really seminaries in your sense, of course. It would be better if it's possible to strengthen them, to help them. Okay? Come on. Oh.
Do you have time?
Okay, thank you, Tom. Come on.
You mentioned about your daughter coming to...
Please be a little bit louder.
Your daughter coming to Fort Wayne now.
Right.
Are there other Lutheran parents in Germany that would like to have their children come to Lutheran High School here? And if so, are there programs that some of us might someday be able to bring them into our home?
I think there are. When I mentioned this among parents in Germany, there were some who said, okay, that would be a fine opportunity also for my children. On the other hand, you know, the thought and the deed, that's really a difference. But I'd say if there were a kind of exchange program, it would be a fine thing. And I'm sure it would work. We had the opportunity that our daughter could stay with a professor at Fort Wayne Seminary, and I think that's very important that there are good foster parents or step parents And I think there are good families in Germany too. On the other hand, I won't say that the German schools now are good Lutheran schools. My daughter said, I'd like to attend a Lutheran school and to live for a certain time in an American family. So that was their wish, and I tried to fulfill it. But I think an exchange program would be a very good thing. Come on.
And we might to leave some of your impressions, you know, which may be helpful to our students and also Concordia community. I mean, you have, of course, time is limited, but I'm sure you as an outsider have some specific impressions you got from that people have said before.
What stereotypes did you have to work against when you came?
Stereotypes within of you. I should think it over. I didn't have stereotypes because I'm relatively familiar with you. I've relatively often met people of you in the seminary in Oberursel.
Well, maybe give the impressions that he asked about. What message would you leave with us as you go?
Yeah. No, for example, I found that only a few of you read Luther. When I ask in class who read this or who read a writing on Luther, it's relatively seldom or rare or both. And I recommend you should read Luther more and more. And I'd say what I am, I learned it from the scripture and from Luther. And please, that's not only a wish. I think you can't really remain a Lutheran church without reading him and knowing what he really taught. And it's also really refreshing also today. I quoted some passages of Luther, perhaps you know, regarding the descent to hell, and they enjoyed it. They really enjoyed it. So I'd say this is something which you should do. And perhaps something which is also necessary, I'd say. I found out that you students want to be good Lutheran Orthodox students and pastors. And I'd say I enjoyed it. I've enjoyed being with you, teaching you. On the other hand, I found that relatively often the students could not answer where this, what we teach, is to be found in Scripture. So the Scripture and our position, there was sometimes a little gap between, you know. And we emphasize, Lutheran Church is the Church of the Scripture. It's founded on the rock of Christ, that means of the apostles, where Christ is a cornerstone, and so on. And then asking them, where is it in Scripture? There is no answer, or only a little poor answer. I think that's not okay. You should see that we are really in Scripture, within the Scripture, and you should know where it is. And I think, try to imagine you are asked by laymen. Laymen usually ask questions which are very simple, and which are usually questions which hit the nail. And try to ask these questions, I'd say, in a good and deep way. And then you'll find that's very often not so easy, really, to ask this question. You need a lot of study of Scripture and so on. And so I'd say this is perhaps another experience, and I'd appreciate when I come again. I hope it'll be sometimes later on that you then really know where it's located in Scripture. not in the sense of only a proof passage, you know. Proof passages are only the top of the ice mountain, or yeah, you know. So please don't do it that way. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it. You should always know the whole context, the entire context of the book, yeah? So that the proof passage is only a kind of a shiver, which you mention, so I know, he knows the whole concept which is behind it. So I think that's important too. Is it enough?
Thank you very much, Dr. Hoffman.